was ridiculous and awesome. Thank you. Well, I'm glad to be a guest speaker amongst you guys. Thank you for welcoming me into your house. Oh, Lord, we come before you this morning ready for everything that you have for us. We are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving because we are in the presence of a king that loves us with an everlasting love. Lord, as we grow in that revelation, everything else around us begins to fade away. Father, I just pray this morning that we get drawn in so close that the only thing we see is you. That you would just begin to wipe away every other distraction, every other fear, every other concern, every other thought, Lord. Just draw us into your presence this morning. Father, that you would just do your mighty work this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, we did have an awesome weekend. Did you guys enjoy it? For those of you who went. I am a big fan of skiing. Snowboarding's cool too for those of you who snowboarded and tubing. But I love this weekend. This is the second time we've done it now. And it's just so cool to see where everybody's coming from and the process that everybody goes through. We had an amazing night, Friday night. Thank you to the JK's for opening their house up and allowing us to use it. And then for Michelle and Stephanie, who brought the word on Friday night. And then we saw Troy and Carly bring the house down last night. I don't even know if they saw it while they were up front praying for individual people, but there were people in the back on the ground crying and weeping before the Lord. I have a sister who believes that it's not the Lord unless somebody's crying. So it was the Lord. Really fun weekend. There's probably some funny stories. There's definitely some funny stories. You'll have to ask individuals about those. So I'm going to stand up here, and as the seasoned skier, I'm going to pretend like I'm not sore or injured. Pretend like I haven't taken a spill or two yesterday. Did anybody wake up sore? Nobody? Okay. No? Nobody? I was thinking anybody that went on the trip, but we got a few people volunteering that information. Okay, we can just pray for everyone. So we're just, yeah. You got Michelle there. So. Well, we had an opportunity over the weekend for some deliverance. We had some opportunities to contend for some healings. But we had some really fun fellowship and some really cool opportunities to see God do things in the midst of a setting that's really created to have fun and enjoy each other and to enjoy God's creation. And it's almost as if, I could be wrong, but it's almost as if God is able to do things in our lives no matter where we are. And it's really cool what happens when we decide to set our heart upon Him and seeing what He does no matter where we're at, which has little to nothing to do necessarily with what I want to talk about this morning. So I'll get more to the message here. So I have good news and I have great news. The good news is this message is incredibly convicting to me. Might be to you. There might be tears. No guarantee. The great news is, because it's so convicting, I can't talk about it too long, so it will most likely be a short message. Because nobody likes to stand up here and be convicted in front of a bunch of people. So who here would say that they want revival? Show of hands. Okay, cool. So everyone, or I'm going to assume everyone? Some people, most people. We'll go with most people. Okay, so my next question is, I had this thought, why do we want revival? It's less rhetorical, more. Because God wants revival in the land. That's a good thing. So I was thinking about, pondering on this the other day. And I saw a shampoo and conditioner bottle that said revival on it. And I thought, how easy is that to identify? You know, shampoo and conditioner, it's right there, it's right in front of you, it's labeled, it says revival. I know exactly what it is. But then the Lord started to speak to me about how do we identify revival? What is that? What is, like, we use that term a lot, and it's something that's from the Father's heart, and it's something that we want. But what does that look like? How do we identify it? How do we know what it is? And once we identify it, how do we carry it so that it doesn't get lost? And so I'm pondering all these things. And then the Lord reminded me, he took me back to the account of Genesis, and I'm not going to walk all the way from Genesis to Revelation today, but when God came to Adam and Eve after they had partaken of the fruit, they said that they hid because they were naked and ashamed. And God's response was, how did you know you were naked? And so as I was pondering this about what revival is, how do I obtain it, and how do I walk through it, he spoke to me. He said, who told you you're not in revival? And it was one of those moments where it's like, you know, you've just heard the voice of the Lord and you're kind of like stunned in that spot. And it was one of those moments where it's like a one-liner and you know that it's got like a bazillion layers to it that you just kind of have to start unraveling. And so he started speaking to me. Who told you you're not in revival? And I started thinking about what does it mean to be in revival? What does that look like for my life? You know, beyond just a theory, beyond just something that I can say, like, I'm excited about all things of the Lord and I'm in revival. Like, to say I'm in revival, what does it look like to carry that? And what he's been speaking to me a lot about is, he says, revival isn't as discernible as someone falling over and having a reaction in the church. In order for it to be revival, it has to be something sustainable that goes beyond what we experience here. We can experience an outpouring of his presence and have these incredible responses and these overwhelming feelings and reactions to what he does while we're together as a body in worship. And we can have all of these amazing moments, and I can give you countless testimonies of encounters that I've had in worship, in conferences, in settings, in Sunday church on Tuesday night, at young adult conferences and ski trips and all kinds of other fun stuff. But there is a difference between an encounter with God and a revival. And I believe that the Lord is trying to grow us up and equip us in order to carry revival. Now, in order to have revival, you need an encounter with Jesus, correct? Yes. The answer is yes. We'll call that a rhetorical question. But the scripture, and it's one that we're all very familiar with, but this is what the Lord keeps taking me back to. It's in, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. I think you guys are all aware of this chapter. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to start at the first chapter. No, 13th chapter, first verse, sorry. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So the opening verses of this chapter, it makes it incredibly simple. It boils it down to the most basic principle. If you don't love, you have nothing. Every encounter that we have, if it doesn't lead us into the ability to love the people around us, it's not worth much of anything. In fact, I wrote down, I said, if it doesn't allow you to love people well, it's not worth the paper it's printed on. I spent 4 years as a religion major making all of these arguments and all of these theologies and all of this stuff about, you know, what it looks like to be a Christian and is Jesus real and the truth about it. And after 4 years, I looked back and I thought, did I actually love any single person in any one of my classes? Took me over 4 years to think about it. I was so adamant about winning the argument that I missed the point entirely. And that's not intended to bring shame or condemnation, but it's supposed to open the key of revelation for us to realize it's not about winning an argument. Have you guys ever won an argument and walked away just feeling like it didn't produce the results that you thought it would once you won the argument? It happens with my kids all the time. I think the moment I win the argument, they're going to listen. That doesn't work. Not even a little. And then I get frustrated and I think, man, God probably feels the same way. You know, that moment where, you know, I accepted Jesus into my heart when I was 15 years old, which means I've known him the majority of my life, over 50%. Just barely over 50%. Just barely. But there's still these moments where I come into encounters with the Lord and I'm hesitant to do the things that I believe he's calling me to. Because there's questions, there's fears, there's concerns. All these things rise up. And you would think after so many years of doing this, you would get to a place where it's kind of like, okay, the Lord says this, let's do this. And yet it doesn't really, I'm just speaking for myself. I'm sure this doesn't happen with anybody else. It doesn't always happen like that. There are still these moments where the Lord opens the doors, speaks to my heart, and says, I want you to do this. And I think, that's one way to go. And I start this meandering, like, maybe I didn't hear the Lord correctly. Has anybody ever used that one as an excuse? Like, he tells you something and you're like, wait, I need to make sure I heard him. Give me 5 years to figure out if I heard the Lord on that one. And then I will move forward. It happens every time. God will hands down win the debate with me and prove himself over and over and over again. And yet, there are still moments where I step in and there's hesitation. And it's not based on a history of things not happening. Like, I have no historical record to look back at and say, God, remember that time you didn't come through him? Remember that one time where you said you were going to do this and you didn't do it? Like, I have nothing to fall back on. And yet there are still moments, there are still things inside of me that cause me to pull back and to hesitate. So I look at my college career, and I think about all those opportunities where I won the debate. I don't care what other people say. I won the argument. But how much fruit did I see out of that win, out of those arguments? And here's what the Lord spoke to me that was incredibly convicting. He said, don't pontificate. I'm going to read a definition of that, which is like the worst word in the world to get when you're actually preaching. So to pontificate is to speak or express your opinion about something in a way that shows that you think you are always right. This is not like me making up this definition. This is out of the dictionary. Or it says to speak or express opinions in a pompous or dogmatic way. So I'm getting ready to preach on a Sunday, and I hear the Lord say, don't pontificate. I was like, geez, like I know what the word means, but then when I looked it up, it's even worse. And what he was saying, that wasn't something specific like, for this Sunday, Lawrence, don't get up there and be pompous. What he's saying is, and I believe that this is an aspect and something, this is where the conviction has set in heavily, because for the last month and a half, I've been feeling the Lord kind of pressing my heart on this. And what he was speaking to my heart when he was saying, don't pontificate, he's saying, people don't need a doctrine. People don't need a theology. What people need is to experience an expression of my love. What people need is an encounter with the love of God that goes beyond just a doctrine and a theology. I can stand up and win a theological argument. I can have those doctrinal arguments. I can do that. I don't always win them based on what other people think. But we can get up and defend the gospel in a way that you know, we've learned enough to be able to stand on what we see in Scripture and to make the argument. But what the Lord's been convicting me about is am I getting my hands dirty, so to speak? Am I actually getting into the gutter where people are finding themselves lost and broken? And am I willing to get in there and actually do the work with those people to show them that there is something better, to show them that they are loved, to show them that they have a destiny and God has a plan for their life? Am I doing the work that goes beyond just being able to give them a couple of scriptures, a couple of verses? I do that at work sometimes. I have people come into my office and they're having a tough time, and I can throw out a couple of scriptures. And I know we've heard Pastor Bill talk about this as well. But he's really starting to kind of convict me at a core level that says, Lawrence, what are you doing? And this isn't a message about works, but if you look at the scriptures, it says faith without works is dead. I've had that argument with people a lot of times, and this isn't to label a whole group, but I've had many discussions with Catholic people that go to that scripture and says faith without works is dead, because it's based on what they're doing to obtain a level of holiness. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, that's not what I'm saying at all. He's saying that you can have the faith to move the mountain, but if you're not willing to put the work in to move the mountain, what good is the faith? He's saying, Lawrence, are you willing to actually get into the gutter? Are you willing to go down and meet people at the level that they're at and show them and offer them love and grace and mercy where they're at? Am I willing to love people at a level that makes no sense to me? How many of you guys have done, if you've been in ministry for more than 5 days, Like, you've probably experienced this where you're offering that love and grace and somebody is given the gospel and you see them step towards it. They'll take 2 steps towards it and 10 steps backwards the next day. And there's that cycle. Like, I've seen that with so many people, but am I willing to go in and meet them and just genuinely love the person where they're at? I don't have to make any sense of where they're at in that moment. It doesn't have to make sense to me. But I do have a responsibility as a person who has received an outpouring of God's love in a way that has genuinely changed my life. I have a responsibility to carry that into the lives of the people around me. So he's saying, Lawrence, don't pontificate. Love the people where they're at. Show them my goodness. If you can speak in tongues and if you can prophesy and if you have faith to move the mountains, but you're not genuinely loving people, it's not going to profit anyone. It does no good. So it goes on in verse 4, and what it does is it says, without love, nothing, you accomplish nothing. So what's the natural progression from that is they explain exactly what love is. It says love is patient, it is kind, it's not jealous, it doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, it doesn't act unbecomingly. What does that mean? Unbecomingly. If you guys have ever seen videos of Heidi Baker, some people would argue that that looks unbecomingly because she's on the ground weeping and falling over. And what does it mean if I'm acting unbecomingly? I don't know. It's just something for you to ponder. It's not provoked. It doesn't take an account of wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believe all things, hope all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I don't know how many days I could read this and not be convicted at some level. It is so challenging to think about what it looks like to genuinely love someone until we take it back to the Lord and see how He has genuinely loved me. There's not a day in my life since I've known the Lord that I would go before Him and not feel His love. It didn't matter if I was high up on the mountain or trudging through the valley in a season of darkness. I can go before the Father's presence and walk away encouraged in His love. Can people say the same thing when they encounter me? Do I carry His presence in a way that allows people to know that they are genuinely loved, that they are empowered to do something great and wonderful? I said it was convicting. I didn't say it was good. So this is what the Lord spoke to me about the definition of love, because I want to get into this a little bit, because I think the world has perverted this quite a bit. This isn't a dictionary. This is just me pontificating. Says, love is anything you do or say that opens the door to a greater revelation of who the Trinity is. And when I first wrote that down, I just wanted to put the Father, because you think love and the Father and you want to put that together. But honestly, if we think about it, there are times when we are a demonstration of different aspects and characters of the Lord. There are times when people need to come into an encounter of the loving embrace of the Father. There are times when people need to come into encounter with the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus. And there are times when people need to come into encounter with the power of the Holy Spirit. And each one of us have the ability to carry that love and to demonstrate that. What love is not is acceptance. And I think we all have a small understanding of that. Because there is a difference, because what the world has offered and what the world has put forth is saying that if you love them, you will accept them as they are. And my challenge is if you love them, you will encourage them to be who they were created to be. Because there are people with hurts and wounds who struggle with their identity, who go through aspects of life that because of hurts and wounds, think they are something that they are not. And to say that I accept you that way and I'm okay with you being that way is not a demonstration of love. Because love challenges. You don't need patience if you're just going to accept everything that comes by. Does that make sense? Like, what would you need patience for if everything that comes by, you're just like, okay. You're not contending for anything at that point. You're not challenged by anything at that point. But if it's patient, it's because there's things that are going to kind of tug at your heart, and you need to actually demonstrate patience. What's the point of love enduring all things if you don't have to endure? I think we miss that point. Like, it says that it bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. Like, if you boil it down to what that's saying, I don't feel that encouraged. Sorry. I'm very encouraged by the Lord. But think about what that looks like if you are filled with love and it bears all things and hopes through all things. That means you're in circumstances that require bearing. You're in circumstances that require enduring. You're in circumstances that require for you to hold on to hope. Is my life in a position where every person that I come in contact, and I'm not saying you have to give the gospel to every person that walks by you. If you want to, go for it. That's not going to be a bad thing. But is my life positioned in a place where no matter what I'm going through, no matter who comes into my pathway, they can walk away from a conversation with me feeling encouraged, knowing that no matter where they're at, they are loved. You know, just because I don't agree with somebody doesn't mean I can't love them. I love my wife. I don't always agree with her. Usually means I'm wrong, but we'll discuss that later. That's not actually true. It's just what everybody here wants to believe, so I'm going to allow it. I had an encounter with the Lord, and a lot of you guys know about this, but the story has come up several times in the last couple weeks, so I'm going to share a little bit about it. How many of you guys were around and remember the God Likes Me? So they had, just kind of real brief, they had the Gay Games, which are the Gay Olympics in Cleveland and Akron. Gosh, how long has that been now? It's been a couple years? Man, wow. Oh, I'm older than I thought. It feels like it just happened recently. So what happened was there was this outreach that one of our friends of the house, Isaac Middleton, was led to do. And they created, they had this thing in the Akron Rubber Bowl, and there was basically 24/7 worship while they were there, and then we sent teams out to demonstrate the love of God to the people who were participating in the games. And the whole point of it was to demonstrate that they are loved and that they are liked. You know, you got little wristbands that say, God likes me. But I had an encounter one night during worship at the Rubber Bowl that just, I don't know what it was, but it just, still to this day, I remember coming and sharing about it Sunday. I said, I just have no words. There's just, you get into the presence, you get into a genuine encounter with the Lord, and there's just no words to describe what happens. So that we were talking about that recently, and so what happened was I'm at the Rubber Bowl. There's this huge encounter with the Lord that I have, and I'm just like lost in this space of like God's everything. And I get in the car to drive home. It's like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And I pull out of the Rubber Bowl. And as I'm pulling out of the Rubber Bowl, there's a Dunkin' Donuts across the street. And I haven't had it. At that point, I seem to have opened the door, and it's happened a lot since. But at that point, I hadn't had a donut in like 2 years, and for some reason, I just felt like stopping for a donut. So I get out, I walk in, and I'm still in this complete like haze. Like I have no idea what's going on. I'm just lost in this thing with the Lord. And I walk in, and I'm just kind of like this. And the lady walks up to the thing, and it was really weird because I'm just kind of like, I'll have coffee and. I was like, I'm looking everywhere except at her, and I have no idea what's going on. And it was weird because it's a 24/7 donut place, but they were out of donuts. Like, they had like 10 left. I'm like, if you're going to be open 24 hours, rack it up. Come on, get the donuts. And I was like, do you have any donuts? And they're like, yeah, a couple, not many. We're waiting for shipment. So I got like this powdered donut, and I get back in the car, and I'm driving home, and I'm still like this, and I'm eating the donut as I'm driving. Like, what just happened? And so I'm eating this powdered donut. A lot of you guys know this story. You know what happens next. I get home. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning, and my blessed wife, who hasn't heard from me, has been cleaning the house at 2 o'clock in the morning because I think we had people coming over the next day. And I walk in, and I was like, I don't know what happened. Like, and I honestly, like, I have no frame of reference for where Cynthia is right now, but all she sees is her husband walking in at 2 o'clock in the morning like this, saying, I don't know what happened. But apparently while I was driving and eating the donut, the powder had dripped down my jacket. So I walk in, and I have some type of white powdery substance on my jacket, and I'm just like, I don't know what happened. And so, I mean, seriously, for like 5 minutes, I was like, So Cynthia's a little freaked out, and eventually she's like, babe, I was like, God is just, God. And she realized that it was a God thing and not some accidental drug mishap of some sort. So she calms down a little bit, and I just sit down, and I'm just lost in this. I'm like, And I'm still lost in this thing. And then all of a sudden, it's like the second revelation hits as I'm there in the kitchen at 2:30 in the morning. And I sit down. If you've been to my house, like we have the kitchen area and then a step down into the family room. I sit down on that step. And I was like, heaven's going to be better than this. Like at that point, like I could have died. Like I could have died. I'm not exaggerating. I was like the fear and the joy and like everything mixed in all at once. I was just like, heaven will be better than what I'm experiencing right now. I was lost. And so, I mean, I was in that haze for at least like 72 hours where I just could not comprehend anything. I remember because that was a Thursday. That was a Thursday night. So Friday, because I am blessed and spoiled, I was golfing with a bank relationship that we have. And I was like, I get to this, like, I was at Firestone, which is like the course in Akron. If you know anything about golf, like that's where you want to golf. And I was just kind of like, I don't even want to be here right now. I want to go back to the stadium. And so I'm like interacting with these guys, but I'm totally like chill. Like it was the most loose game I'd ever played. I didn't score well, but I was still having a really good time. And then I thanked them, and then I got in the car and I booked it over to the stadium. But like 72 hours, I was just lost in this like revelation of and then like 72 hours, maybe even longer, it wasn't that I was coming out of it at all, but there was this moment where I was like, how do I keep this? Like, I don't ever want to lose this. I want to stay like this forever. And then like the Lord started speaking to me like, Lawrence, if you stay like this However, you can't do your job. Because it's true. I was worthless at work. I was just like, oh, God. It's like, look at these walls. Look at this ground. God made this. Look at that plant. God made that. It's like, Lawrence, do you have that report? God's got it all under control. I got nothing. I got nothing but the Lord, but I don't need anything else. And so, like, finally, the Lord grabbed my heart, and it's kind of, and he was like, Lawrence, like, I love you so much. I need you to do the things I'm calling you to, buddy. Like, he's trying to encourage me. He's like, come on. You can do this. And so what I did was I spent like the next several weeks just like, oh God, how do I keep this? I don't want to lose this feeling. I don't want to lose this. And so what happened was, it's not that I lost it at all, but the Lord was starting to speak to my heart of how to function in that while still doing my job. And then all of a sudden I was like, oh, revival. So everything was like this like, and if you guys remember me in that cocoon of that season, I don't know if I shared this very, very clearly with any, but in that moment, like, I loved everyone. Like, I just saw the glory of God in every single person, and I didn't want to say anything discouraging to anyone. I was just like, oh man, you're awesome. And then, like, I would come into contact with somebody that was discouraged or frustrated with somebody. Like, no, they're great. They're great. Like, I could see things in people that just nobody else could see. Like, there was this genuine, heartfelt, deep love that I had for people that, like, and they were for people that most people, like, even me, before that encounter, were just kind of like, what is their problem? Like, it's not that bad. Get your stuff together. Come on. But now I'm like, oh, man. God loves you so much. Like, it was just like this oozing, dripping love. Like, that's the one thing I remember the most about that encounter. There were so many revelations, and they still, I still have them from that encounter alone. But more than anything, more than absolutely any other aspect of that encounter, there was this deep, genuine love, like, I could see things that God wanted to do in people's lives, and I wanted it. It was more than just seeing the good in people, but it was, like, genuinely interceding, like, I want that for you. I genuinely want that for each individual person, and I could feel it at this level. So I spent the next several weeks, like, God, how do I keep this? How do I keep this? What do I do? And so he took me through some scriptures and he started speaking to me about different things. But I got to this place where I got so focused about the fear of losing it that I could feel it start to slip away. Because eventually it got to that place where weeks or months later, it was just kind of like, I was still focused on, God, I don't want to lose this. And what God was trying to do is he's trying to train me up so that I'm not focused about, I don't want to lose this, but focused on, what am I going to do next? Like, taking it from glory to glory and taking it from that place of not wanting to just kind of, like, you know, what was that old cartoon with the girl that had the little bunny and she just loved it and squished it? Elmira, yeah. Yep, Tiny Toons, if you ever saw that. She's like, she just loved it and squeezed it and squished it. And or more worldly example, Tommy Boy, has anybody ever seen that? Where he's taking whatever it is and he just kind of goes like that and he squishes it and it falls apart. You know, there are times when we can have encounters with the Lord and we just hold on to it so much that we miss the point of what it's for. And because we're holding on to it so desperately and we don't want to lose it, that's the very thing that causes us to lose it. You know, as Michelle and Stephanie were sharing on Friday night, they showed a short clip from Bill Johnson, and he was talking about how perfect love casts out fear. And what he says is another word for perfect, the way it translates, is complete. And what he talked about is the way love is completed is you receive it and you have to give it away. Like, that's the definition of what makes love complete. And it's only that type of love that's received and given away that is complete and drives away fear. So if it's just something that I'm receiving and holding on to, that's not complete love. That's not the perfect love that casts out fear. It's the stuff that I'm willing to receive and give away to others. And so the Lord has been speaking to me a lot about, in 1 Corinthians, about what it looks like to love people, like, and to take things and to offer that to the people and give it away. In the sense of, like, I'm receiving all of this stuff and I am offering it to you so that you can receive it. And now I have given this to you, and now I am in a place where the Lord wants to continue pouring into me because he knows that what I'm being given, I'm stewarding well. So it's as I learn to love people genuinely, he's going to be able to fill me up with greater revelation so that I can pour that into them as well and more people. Because it's as we learn to love people in a way that changes their lives, God gets so excited about that. He wants to see lives changed. And as I'm obedient to do that, he's going to pour more into me. Because if I take what he's given to me and I just kind of squander it, there's not much benefit to giving me more. I mean, that's not to say that there's not grace and he doesn't give us more opportunities. But as we are quick to give things away, he's going to continue filling us up. So the Lord started speaking to me about what it looks like to steward these things and so that I can carry revival in a way that's even more powerful. And then Troy and Carly gave a message last night from Matthew 25. And it was about the talents. You know, to one, the five talents, to another, three or two. Or is it 5-3-1? 5-2-1? Thank you. And as they were sharing, the Lord started speaking to me about this. And one thing that I'd noticed, one of the greatest killers of revival that I've experienced is comparison. And so I want to touch on that briefly and see what the Lord's going to do. Because he started speaking to me about, specifically in Matthew 25, where if you look at that encounter, and what he did was he basically doubled whatever you were given. For the five, he gave five more. For the two, he gave two more. He literally gave 100%. And so what he started speaking to me in is this revelation. So I'm a treasurer for Crane Rental Company. I work with money, so I tend to think in those realms as examples. So I want to use the example here. What if today God spoke to you and said, I am going to double every dollar that you have right now? Who would be okay with that? Who would welcome that? Is there anybody that hates money? Okay, if you hate money, we can pray through that. That's not healthy. The love of money isn't good, but neither is the hate of it. So if the Lord came to you and said, I'm going to double every dollar that you have, checking, savings, whatever it would be, how many of you guys would accept that and be happy with God's provision? Two people. Does everybody have like a dollar in their account? And they're like, oh, it's just a dollar? Like, but here's what the Lord was speaking to me about, and this is the reason I want to use this example. So if the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm going to double the money that I have for you, I look at that from the Lord and say, God has given, he's blessing me, he's providing something for me. And that causes me to move into a place of gratitude. Now, if by comparison, instead of the Lord just speaking to me and saying, I'm going to double your money, that's what he does in Scripture. I want you guys to think for a second in percentages. I'm going to give you 100% of what you have. I'm going to literally double what you have. That's going to cause people to be grateful to move into Thanksgiving. Now, Opposed to that, let's say God says, Lawrence, I'm going to give you $500 because hypothetically that's what I have in my checking account. But just so you know, I'm giving Carl $100,000 because hypothetically that's what he has in his checking account. I'm making these numbers up. None of these are true. Don't do math in your head or reverse anything or flip anything around. I'm making numbers up, absolutely making them up. If I hear that, instead of me recognizing that I've just been given 100% of what I had, I'm now looking at, well, why is Carl getting $100,000 and you're only giving me $500? So what have I done in that moment? I've taken away from the anointing of the blessing of what the Lord has put upon me because I'm comparing it to what he's putting on Carl. Instead of recognizing that he's giving me 100% of everything I have and being happy about it, I've now moved into a place of judgment and questioning because Carl's getting more than me. You guys ever have that struggle? Like, I see it in kids and I still question it. Like, that argument, well, he got this, that's not fair. What is it ingrained in us that makes this argument that things need to be fair? At what point in our life are things ever fair? You were born in one of the greatest countries in the world. Congratulations, it's not fair. Like, there is no, I can't think of anything on this earth or in heaven from a scriptural standpoint that's fair. I mean, that's what favor is. It's not favor if every single person gets it. It's just life. So what is it in us that's got this hard ingrained thing that says, I want things to be fair? And I'm convinced it is a trap from the enemy. Because the moment we start comparing is that moment that we begin to take away from what God is doing and begin to look at other people and use that as an excuse to move into bitterness. Or let me take it the opposite direction. This is what the Lord was speaking to me this morning about this, and it just kind of blew me away and just messed me all up. So if we're looking at other people in comparison and making us jealousy, how many of you guys know, and how many of you guys are guilty of this? Don't raise your hands. I'll admit it. How many of you guys look at other people and be like, well, at least I'm better than that? Don't lie to yourself. God knows. So there are times when we use comparison to move into jealousy, but then we kind of like, we use it to get ourselves out of that position and say, well, I don't have this, but I don't have that. And it's doing the exact, it has the exact same effect. I'm sorry, but that is not how God was created us to operate. We are not created to move based on comparison. So here's the thing, and this is what the Lord was speaking to me about that revelation this morning. He said, don't use other people as a stepping stool to move into this place of appreciation for what I'm doing. Because there is a huge difference between pity and compassion. So when I compare myself to people who are less fortunate than me in order to get out of my junk, that's pity. And that also takes away from the anointing of God's ability to provide for me. Because if the only way that I can see I'm blessed is because of somebody else's misfortune, I've completely missed the point. Because what pity says is I am so sorry and I'm going to highlight what's wrong with your life right now. I feel so sorry for you because of this. That's pity. Compassion says, this is horrible. You can have something greater. Let's move together out of this. Compassion empowers. So we need to get away from this place of these comparisons, of saying, this person has this person has that. Because the Lord is trying to get us into a place where we recognize who he is and what he's doing for me. I remember one of the greatest seasons of my life in the area of growth in proportion to where I was to where he had taken me in that season. I had made up in my mind of, I don't care what's going on in other people's lives. Not for a purpose of being callous to it, but not specifically to not use it as a comparison. I remember it was like the 03, 04, 05 era, which if you guys were around, you know I went from like this person that nobody wanted to be around to this person that a few of us can be around. It was like light years ahead of where I was. But I remember in that season, the Lord started doing things to my heart and speaking to me. And I, my initial response was I would look at other people in leadership. And I'd say, well, that's not the way it's working in Troy's life. That's not the way it's working in Carl's life. That's not the way it's working in Andy's life. I use those examples because they were all my SWAT leaders at different points. And so they messed me up pretty good. And then the Lord started speaking to me like, well, you're not Troy, Carl, or Andy. So why should it look like them? I'm like, well, that's not how it works around here. That's not how we do. Like, well, and then the Lord's like, well, why are you comparing yourself to them? I don't know. Because they're holy? I'm like, so are you. I was like, whoa, that screwed me up. That really screwed me up when he started speaking to me about that. You know, the idea that if we can just get into a place of recognizing who he is and what he wants to do without comparing ourselves, because we steal from God's desire and his anointing. When he wants to do something in you that's genuine, that's real, because you're not like anybody else. You are not like any other person. I am nothing like Brad. I wish I could be on certain things. He's so cool and he snowboards. But I'm not Brad. I'm sure you woke up this morning feeling pretty good. I moved a little slower. Like, the moment we can get out of this mindset of comparing, we can begin to see the blessings of God flowing. What are you going to do with your life the moment you realize that God wants to give you 100% of whatever you offer to him? I mean, if somebody told me you have 5 days to get, and I'm just going to stick with the money example. You have 5 days to get all the money that you can together, and I will double whatever you bring to me. How many of you guys are going to be, like, scrounging through the couches? I mean, going through, like, I'm breaking my kids' piggy banks. You know, you're going, like, if you are if the Lord says, I'm going to give you whatever you, I'm going to give you 100% return on whatever you offer to me right now. How many of you guys are going to bring everything you can find? You are going to give him everything you can find. Like, I'm not going to leave $100 over here and be like, eh. I want my return. I want to be able to get everything that he has for me. All I have to do is give him everything I have. But how much easier is it when you recognize that he's already, it's all over the scriptures, like he wants to bless us. He wants to give us these things. It's the same principle with love. It's the same thing. If I can genuinely love people, genuinely, real, authentically love people, and I'm not saying make them feel good for the sake of feeling good, but if I can love them in a way that says that God who created you has a plan and a destiny for you, and his love never fails. It's in verse 8. It never fails, ever. It never fails. If you can walk away from any type of conversation with me or encounter with me and recognize God's love, even if it's just an inkling of that revelation, God's love never, ever fails. If I could steward that in me well enough, he's going to return it back to me. If I give out 100% of everything I have, he is going to give it back. He's going to return it 100-fold. So what's my hesitation? But then the question becomes, if you haven't grown into a revelation of the Father's heart of love and provision, the question becomes, why? Why on earth would I want to risk giving everything I have? Here's the thing, like, the scripture's so clear about this. It's so good. It's because he first loved me. He wants to demonstrate his love and his goodness to each one of us so that we can grow in that revelation. Have you guys ever just had an opportunity just to take the time, just in silence, to go before the Lord and say, Father, how do you see me? Show me today how you love me. And it will just mess you up. I mean, it is the best word I can use to describe it. It's messy. He goes deep into your heart and he exposes these things and you're like, I'm horrible. What's wrong with me? And then as he exposes these things that he wants, he goes, I love you so much. I love you so much. And it's the worst thing because he chooses to expose those things before he says it. Why does he do that? Why does he wait? Like, for me, there are times when he, like, exposes all of this, like, that's the bad kind. You guys feel the tone difference there? It's like speaking Chinese. The tone actually changes the meaning. He exposes these things in our heart and just reveals them. And then you're like, I'm horrible. I'm the worst. And he says, I love you so much. Why on earth? God, why didn't you start with that? And for me, there's times when he says, I didn't start with that, because if I had started with that, you would have thought it's because of how good you are. This just keeps getting better and better. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, it does not brag, it is not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. His love for you is everlasting. There is nothing that you can do to run away from it. And the moment we begin to see that love being poured into our lives is the moment it becomes easier for it to flow out. How many of you guys understand the principle of, in the sense of, it is hard for us to give things away if we're afraid that we can't get it back? So what happens the moment we realize that God's love will never leave us? How much easier is it to give it out? What harm are you doing by loving that person that nobody else will? What harm are you doing by demonstrating love to that person that's hurt you and offended you and gotten you upset at times and has done wrong against you? I mean, do you see where the scriptures make exceptions to love people unless they've done something wrong unto you? It's not in there. Unless I missed it. If I missed it, tell me. I would love to have that excuse. How else do we expect those people to experience any freedom? There are things that have been done unto people that are genuinely wrong. I don't want to make any excuses for those things. There are things that have happened to people, there are things that have happened to me where the other person in the natural was genuinely wrong. Does that give me the right to hold it against them and to remain offended and bitter? Not really. And by not really, I mean not at all. Because when we hold on to that, we're not hurting that person by holding on to it. We're hurting ourselves. And how is it that you think them doing a wrong against you and holding bitterness towards them, how does anybody get free in that situation? This message is horrible. So convicting. I hate it, Lord. I hate it in a really good way. The flesh is like, oh, God, it's the worst. The reason I believe that the Lord wants to challenge us in this is that it's only in releasing those things and being able to actually get into the work of ministry and demonstrating love that we begin to see his presence move into greater levels. This body, this church, has seen amazing things around the world, signs, wonders, miracles, testimonies for years. Great things. But how do we carry that so that it becomes sustainable? We have to continue giving it out and growing in it. You know, one thing that the Lord has spoken to me over this past week, especially while I've been kind of meditating on some of these things, is that the Lord has made a way for us to love people despite our shortcomings. And what I mean by that is that I have seen people in this body, leadership, and people in ministry here who have genuinely loved. And I'm not going to say that we get it right every time. We don't. But the thing that I am so grateful for, and this is the thing that I... Whatever. I'm fine. The thing that I am genuinely grateful for is that when I've gotten to know people's hearts here, whether they've done it perfectly or not, they have made genuine attempts to love. I don't always get it right. I'm, you know, I miss it. Troy and Andy don't always get it right. I'm using them as examples because they won't be offended. Thank you, guys. We don't always get it right. But the thing that makes it work is there's a genuine desire to love. There is a I've seen countless times of Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat made genuine attempts at love. Things that have challenged me to the core. And by their own admission, they don't always get it right. But the genuine attempt and the desire is always there. That's what I love about this house. That's what I love about people in the body who want to see the Lord moving. There are genuine attempts at love. We're not always going to get it right. None of us, including my wife, who's not here, right? Okay. We don't always get it right. But I think if the heart is genuine in its attempts, the Lord will supply the grace needed for us to experience it. He's calling us to get into the trenches and to love genuinely because that's what he did for us at some point in our life, or he is doing for you now. Because we were all created to know that love, and the only way that we can carry it is by giving it out. So one of the things, I want to end with this. Not bad. You know, one of the things when Stephanie and Shella were sharing on Friday night, that they were talking about the Lord exposing fears in our lives, and Troy came up to me and he says, I feel like there's going to be some type of exchange. that the Lord wants to expose those fears and those lies, but he has something in exchange for it. And here's what I want to leave you with today, is that there are lies in our life that the enemy has set up as traps to hinder us from moving forward. There are lies that we've believed in our heart because of shortcomings, because of lies about our identity and who we are and who we're created to be, that we've believed. And the interesting thing is, every one of those lies for me that the Lord has been speaking to has been from 1 Corinthians 13:8. It says, love never fails. Never fails. It does not matter what lie I've believed. If I can grab on to that truth that his love never fails, I can walk through anything. So he started, I think I actually wrote down some of the lies that he's spoken to me, that the enemy, not the Lord. The Lord hasn't lied to me yet. So he started sharing some of the lies that I've believed over the years, that I'm not good enough, that I've passed my time, that I messed up, that I'm not smart enough, that it was for someone else. I heard wrong. And I don't want to make up an excuse. There are times, and we have to be real, that we hear the voice of the Lord wrong. That's part of being human. But my experience has been, I realize that I've heard the voice wrong when the Lord has told me, or he brings something else in place of what I thought I was contending for. And what I mean by that is, it's a lie when you say, I heard the voice of the Lord wrong based solely on the fact that whatever you were contending for hasn't happened. So if I'm going to say, if I'm going to have something that I'm contending for, and after 3 years, 4 years, 5, 10, 20 years, I haven't seen it happen, but there's been nothing else to take place of that or to put me in a different direction, and the Lord hasn't said, you heard me wrong, I actually meant this, I want you to have this. If there's nothing to take place of it, and I'm chalking it up as I heard wrong based on the fact that it hasn't happened yet, that's a lie. Does that make sense? Because there are things that the Lord calls us to contend for because it bears all things and hopes all things and endures all things. But if I can remember in my heart and grab onto the truth that love never fails, I'm set. Every conversation I go into, every person that I encounter, love never fails. Ever. Never fails. And I walk in that, then I am empowered to release that love into every person's life that I come in touch with. Why don't you guys stand up? We're going to pray. I got my penny from yesterday. I held on to that. If you have any questions about what that's all about, you can ask Troy or Carly. I also have, just for your viewing pleasure,
my donut socks. I wore those for you guys today.
I believe Cynthia bought these for me shortly after the encounter. Every person in this room was created to receive and give away love. Because every person that you come into contact with, God has a divine plan for. And he's equipped you, whether you believe it or not, to be a part of that divine plan. whether it's just a word, a seed, an encouragement, or you're planted in their life to be a person of influence, you are a part of somebody else's destiny and truth that the Lord wants to unlock, which means that we have to be equipped to receive all of God's love that he has and be strengthened and trust in him enough to be able to be willing to give it out. So Father, this morning I just pray, Lord, that every person here would begin to think in percentages. That we would no longer compare ourselves. We would no longer look at the person who has more or the person that has less. But every person here would look at the Father and recognize their role as a son or daughter directly with the Father. That every person here was created to know your love and to give that out in a way that only they can give that out. Father, that you would just continue to pour into them. Lord, that they would have opportunities just to stand before your presence and say, Lord, show me how you love me. And Father, in that moment, you would just pour out over them. Father God, that you would pour into their hearts, pour into their spirit, that you would break every lie. And as you speak truth over them, Father God, that one thing would remain, that you love them and love never fails. It never fails. I don't care what circumstance you find yourself in. And I don't claim to know any of the circumstances that you're in. I don't claim to be able to relate or have gone through anything like it. But the Father knows. And he says, love never fails. It has never failed through the history of time. Never fails. Every single time, his love can be poured out and bring blessings that change circumstances, that shift hearts, that open doors into freedom. His love never fails. And that love lives inside of you. How do you know? Who told you that you're not in revival? You carry the revival inside of you. You want revival? You start loving the people in front of you. You want revival? You start demonstrating love everywhere you go, and it cannot be stopped. I thank you, Lord, that you've equipped every single person here to know your presence and to know your love. And I ask by your grace and mercy that you would pour that out over every single one of them today. And blessings and love and grace and mercy would flow in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your sweet presence. Thank you, Lord, for carrying us by your grace. And I thank you, Lord, that you've equipped us to live in revival because you continually pour out your love and it never fails. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If there is something that you would like prayer for, if there is a lie that you feel has come in that you're having a hard time shaking, I can't tell you how many times I've had to rely on other brothers and sisters around me to strengthen me and to walk with me through those things. So I am here. We have other people here that are willing to stand with you, to pray with you, and to contend with you for those breakthroughs. Because every person here was equipped to know that and experience that. Amen? Are there any announcements or anything?